So we've been in this series called Seasons, and kind of the central big idea, primary question about this entire series is, as the seasons of life come and go, and we all go through these seasons, they're inevitable, as these seasons come and go, how do I abide in Christ? Like, how do I stay connected? How do I live for Christ, in Christ, during the different seasons of life? And so we have looked at, up to this point, three seasons. We talked about winter the very first week, which kind of set the stage for, because winter's the harshest and most severe season, so like, how do I cling to Jesus when God feels very distant? And again, let me encourage you, if you haven't listened to all the season series, to go back and listen to them or watch them on our podcast or our video on our website to kind of get connected to where we are. We talked about the spring season. Last week we talked about the summer season. And then today we're going to talk about fall, or the more formal term, autumn season. So I wore my fall colors today in honor of the fall season. But how do I abide in Christ during this season? We'll talk about what that looks like in just a moment. So a lot of things come to mind when you think about the fall. What are some things that come to your mind when you think about the fall season? What do you think of when you think of fall? I heard football. I heard deer hunting. So football, deer hunting. What else comes to your mind? Okay, fall back. That's Ashley's favorite holiday of the year. She always wonders why we just can't fall back every time change. Let's just make it a fall back. Eventually we'll catch up. So there, all those type of things, right? There's some holidays during the fall season that are fun. If you have kids, like the whole trick-or-treating thing at Halloween involves candy, which is good for the parents. And my kids have been through like the parent tax thing when it comes to, I try to help them understand the real world, right? When you get this much candy, at some point in your life, like, this much is going to be taken away with no choice. And so I'm going to prepare you for that right now. Take whatever 15, 20, up to 30% of your candy, according to where you're at on the social scale right now. So Halloween, and then there's Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's an awesome season that involves usually a ton of food, and football and family and friends. That's a fall holiday that we celebrate. And I always think, like, we get all the candy at Halloween and all the food at Thanksgiving to prepare us for winter, right? Like, we need to prepare for the winter season. You never know when you're going to go hungry in winter, so you better fatten yourself up during Thanksgiving. It's kind of my philosophy, because winter can be a long season. So a lot of things that have to do with fall. I don't know if you're a coffee person. It's like pumpkin spice latte time of the year. That's fall season. A lot of things happen around the fall season. The weather gets cooler, right? Even like here, there's that transition. Well, I don't know about in Alabama, but usually there's that transition from, I can go from short sleeves to just kind of long sleeves before I have to put on a jacket. Like, that's nice. The colors of fall, as we saw in our video, beautiful, beautiful colors. Has anyone ever been like on the, I don't know, the mountain part of the country tours during the fall season to see the leaves change? So you can do that different places. You can do it like Maine down. You can do it up in the Smoky Mountains. There's different places. But if you ever see that, it's beautiful, beautiful to see the fall leaves come due. So when we get to Scripture and we start looking about what is the fall season in the Bible, what we realize quickly is a lot of talk about the fall season in Scripture, and most often it has to do with this idea of harvest, that harvest is taking place. It's the season of reckoning in the Bible. And so what that means is, during the harvest season, during the fall season, if I've had a good crop, then there's great rejoicing that takes place. And you see this all throughout the Scripture. A good crop, great rejoicing. On the flip side, if I have a poor crop during the harvest season, it can cause a lot of deep distress, and it can cause a very long winter. Good crops, great rejoicing. Poor crops, deep distress. We've sponsored a few kids that live over in the continent of Africa, where they 100% rely upon the seasons to do what they need to do. And so during the drought time of the summer, they wait for the seasonal rains to come. And based on those seasonal rains, it will determine what type of winter they have. And so a lot of our correspondence with our children will be, pray for the rains to come and pray for the harvest season, because this literally could be life and death. And so the harvest largely depends on the crop, right? The good crop is time for great rejoicing. And if there's a poor crop, then it can make for a long winter season. So harvest in Scripture was that season of thanksgiving and celebration, particularly for as God the provider, that God was the provider during those seasons. And so there's this consistent theme throughout Scripture that harvest is when we reap what we have what? Sown. That we reap what we have sown. And then sometimes we like to leave it there, but kind of the rest of that story is then we store up what we reap. And so we reap and then we store up what we've reaped. And so really, here's the principle here. Like, sowing has consequences. Sowing has consequences in the here and now, and sowing has consequences in the future, the then. And so the Scripture principle is what you reap depends on what you sow and how you sow. What you reap depends on what you sow and how you sow. And so fall was this season of anticipation. It's this time of expectancy that if you have sown the right seeds and cared for what you have sown, then you can anticipate an abundant harvest. If you've sown the right seeds and cared for what you've sown, then the Scripture principle is you will reap an abundant harvest. And so a few years ago, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that we went through kind of the backyard garden phase, and that this year we've decided not to plant a backyard garden. And I really think I offended the people that normally help us with our gardens, because they haven't really spoken to me since. But I'm just saying. But one of the first years, I'm just kidding. One of the first years, it was the first year that we had our backyard garden. We planted way too much because we were just like, hey, let's grow, I don't know, everything. And so one of the things that we planted that I realized like needs more space than what we had was cantaloupes, right? So I love cantaloupes. I'm like a big, huge cantaloupe fan, if there's such a thing. I'm like in the cantaloupe fan club. Sign me up. But I don't know how you get a part of that, but that's another story. So cantaloupe, we planted it. And so we're going, I mean, like we're like new gardeners. So we're like out checking everything, checking the seed, or checking the blooms and the size of the plants and all these things. And you know how cantaloupe is, it's kind of covered, like you don't really know what's going on unless you look under the leaves and things. And so we're out there this one evening, and I pick up a leaf, and suddenly my heart gets excited because there's a cantaloupe about the size, I don't know, about a tennis ball. And I was like, Ash, we got our first cantaloupe. Like, there, it wasn't here, and now it's here. And it's like tennis ball size, and we're excited, and I look up, and my wife is standing in the middle of the garden with tears streaming down her cheeks because of her first cantaloupe. What an emotional moment to have a cantaloupe, to give birth to a cantaloupe. This was pre-Levi, I might remind you. Where it seemed appropriate to get excited over cantaloupe until a kid come along. And so what you sow is going to end up with abundant supply. You know what? The opposite is also true. The opposite is also true. What you reap depends on what you sow and how you sow it. And so fall is this time of anticipation. And I want to remind you that once fall has arrived, and I promise you we're going to get really deep in the text in a moment. Once fall has arrived, it is too late to do anything about harvest. So if we decide this year not to plant things, you know what I can't do next summer, late summer, early fall? I can't go out and look for my tomatoes. You know why? I didn't plant any tomatoes. I can't, at the tail end of things, look back and say, well, where's my crop? I can't go back and sow after it's already happened. Like, this is like the school principal, right? Teacher says, hey, there's a test coming up a week from Friday. Here's your study notes. Like, I get cracked up at how much information my kids get now for tests. It's like, basically, here's the test. Now go home and study it. When I was in school, are you kidding me? It's like, here's your 5,000-page textbook, and this test can come from anything from chapters 1 through 35. Good luck. Test tomorrow morning, 8 a.m. What? Now my kids get all these study guides, study notes, call friends, text friends. They're all in groups together studying for tests, all these things. They should be well prepared. But here's the deal. If you show up a week from Friday for the test and you haven't studied, you can't sit in the seat and say, oh, now I'm going to go back and study. You can't. You know why? It's test time. You can't go back and prepare once the test has been laid out for you on the desk. You reap, you get out what you put in. Actually, the biblical principle is you get much more than what you sow. That a single seed leads to a crop. You know what that means? If I put in kindness, and if I put in encouragement, and if I put in love, then I'm going to get out more than what I put in. That if I display the fruit of the Spirit in my life, and I'm kind, and I'm gracious, and I'm generous, then I'm going to receive those things in a greater abundance than what me, just as an individual, can put them out. You get back more than what you actually put in. The same thing is true from an opposite perspective. If I'm constantly putting in anger and bitterness and greed, if I'm constantly planting those seeds, I'm going to get back more than what I put in. So, Galatians 6, 7 through 10. I got way too excited before I even read the text. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. Okay? So what he's about to tell us is there's a danger of being deceived. So what I'm giving you is a warning, Paul says. Don't be deceived. And then he's going to give us, like, this principle that's important to what we're talking about at harvest time. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What's that imply? That if you're not following the principle, you're really mocking God. You're mocking God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And then look how he spells this out. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is pretty straightforward. Like, I could really kind of close my Bible and that be the end of the message, because this says it. Now, I'm not going to do that. I know you're like crossing your fingers like, yes, that would be awesome. But Paul lays it out pretty straight here. And what he's saying is, you're sowing seed. You're sowing one kind or another seed. Be careful what you sow. Because I am either sowing to please my sinful nature, or I am sowing to please the Spirit. But you can't do both. So what does that mean? So Paul says, look, sowing to the flesh. So here's what sowing to the flesh is. It's cultivating sinful seed instead of uprooting it, instead of getting rid of it. It's cultivating it. It's helping it to grow. It's allowing sinful seed to take root. Here's what it means. It's treating lust as a flower and not as a weed that needs to be gotten rid of. It's venting anger instead of controlling it. It's nurturing seeds of greed and envy and fear and bitterness. It's tending the dark seeds instead of yanking them out and pulling them out like weeds. It's allowing them to grow and to be nurtured and to fester inside of our hearts and souls. And here's the danger of this principle. Sinful impulses, listen to me, sinful impulses, they increase when you indulge them. Your anger doesn't go away just because you cussed him or her out. That doesn't get rid of your anger. All that does is cultivate it and grow it deeper. The seed just plants deeper into the soul. And here's the warning Paul says. Do not be fooled. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. And then we store up what we reap. Now here's the good news in this. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, as a follower of Jesus, I can choose what I sow. Did you hear me? I can choose what I sow. I can choose not because of how good Devin is or how much willpower I have. I can choose because I have, as we talked about a few series ago, I have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. I have God the Spirit taking up residence in me. So I can choose to nurture the seed of the Spirit that is planted in my soul. I can choose to follow His promptings through Him. He is the one that grows you. He is the one that enables you. And I can choose to listen and follow to his promptings, promptings to be a person that is walking in the Spirit, displaying the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to hear me closely right now. You are engaged in a spirit-flesh war. You're engaged in one. Now, and all of us are. Every follower of Jesus, from pastor down, whatever label you want to put on people, all of us are followers of Jesus. We are engaged in a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. You are engaged in a spirit-flesh war that is going on in your heart and soul. And as I live in the Spirit, and as I sow Spirit seeds, when those sinful impulses come, I can choose not to sow them, but to supplant them, to get rid of them, to take captive, the Scripture says, and choose obedience instead of disobedience. So as we grow in the Spirit, when the sinful impulses come, the Holy Spirit impulses abound even more. Did you hear that? As I'm living life, as I'm walking in the Spirit, as I'm living by the Spirit, as I'm being controlled by the Spirit, as I recognize the Spirit is me, as I am preaching the gospel to myself daily, as I grow and walk in my journey, when those sinful impulses come, the Holy Spirit impulses, the Holy Spirit promptings are greater than the sinful impulses in my life. That's why it's so important to rest in the gospel. Because his impulses abound even more. And as we rest in the gospel, we are enabled to say yes to Jesus and say no to me. You see, we tend to believe that we've won the battle by simply saying no. That I've got some type of defiance or, I was able to resist this temptation. So we think that the battle's won just because we said no to something. But to sow the seeds of the Spirit, we not only learn to say no, we learn to say yes to obedience, yes to Jesus. That every impulse comes with an opportunity to deepen my faith by going beyond just the defiance, going beyond just the no, and saying yes to obedience. We think we've won the battle just because we said no this time. But that's half the battle. The other half of the battle is following the Spirit's promptings to not only say no to disobedience, but to say yes to obedience. What that means is, I say no to lust, and I say yes to purity. I say yes to holiness. I say yes to intimacy with my spouse. I say no to the temptation of pornography or whatever it may be, and I don't just say, hey, I won the victory because I didn't click on the link this time. I say no to the sinful impulses, and I say yes to the holy impulses, to get to know my wife and to develop intimacy with her and to grow deeply with her. You know why? Because when this prompting comes again, if I have developed this Holy Spirit-led prompting with my wife, then the no becomes simpler because I've grown the seed on this side, sowing in the Spirit. It's not just enough to say no to greed. You have to say yes to generosity. The reason I'm going to not give in to greed is because I'm planting Spirit seeds. I'm learning to be a generous person in my walk. It is the no and the yes. Opportunities to deepen our faith. Here's a crucial one. It's not just enough to say no to bitterness. I have to say yes, as complicated as it is, to forgiveness. I have to say yes to forgiveness. The way to overcome, ultimately, bitterness in my heart is, yes, to uproot it. But how do I uproot it? I plant the seed of the Spirit, forgiveness, in its place. Saying no is half the battle. Saying yes to obedience. Like, we get this. We get that if in my physical life, if I want to be a healthy person, I have to say no to some stuff. Like, I have to say no to, I don't know, fried Twinkies, right? Or at least consistently have to say no to them. But I also have to say yes to stuff. I have to say yes to cauliflower mash. I'm just preaching heresy right now. I'm telling you, there's an alternative. There's an alternative. You don't have to say yes to cauliflower. There's other healthy options out there. Let me just speak on behalf of all the men right now. You don't have to say yes to cauliflower. Can I get an amen? But you better say yes to some healthy options and no to the unhealthy options. Like, we get that. No's half the battle. Saying yes in a gospel-centered way is the other half. Now, here's what I know about most of us. Most of us kind of live in the middle of these impulses. Most of us are not tempted to run out and commit homicide. Most of us are not tempted to blow up our family and to do something that's that life-altering. Our temptations are plainer. Our temptations are tamer. But the principle's the same. Your spirit and your flesh are at war. And what we sow is what we grow. So here's how I want to put it into our everyday context. We have everyday invitations to sow to the flesh or sow to the spirit. You know what that looks like? When that customer has been rude to me, I have an opportunity to sow to the spirit or sow to the flesh. When that checkout clerk has been rude to me or didn't get my order right again, I have opportunity to sow to the spirit or to sow to the flesh. When that driver cuts me off, I have opportunity to sow to the spirit, to sow to the flesh. When I find out I've been criticized by someone, when I find out I'm being gossiped about behind my back, I have opportunity to sow to the spirit or sow to the flesh. When my ex sends me that text again, I have opportunity to sow to the spirit or sow to the flesh. When that rooster that my neighbor bought is crowing at 5 a.m. in the morning. All right, it's getting real for me now. When that neighbor who bought a rooster whose alarm clock goes off at between 4:30 and 5 a.m. at my house, I've got an opportunity to knock on the door and say, "What did you think a rooster was going to do?" But I have an opportunity to sow to the flesh or to the spirit. You can see where some of my seeds have gone. When I am interrupted by Mr. Obnoxious again, I have the opportunity to sow to the spirit or to sow to the flesh. When I am tempted to click on the link again, I have the opportunity to sow to the spirit or sow to the flesh. Everywhere, in everything, we have the opportunity to sow spirit seeds which enable the fruit of the spirit to deepen in me and manifest itself through me. That's where it happens. It's in the everyday where I sow the seed to the flesh, to the spirit. Now, it's also important how we sow, right? What we sow. Because bad seed doesn't result in good fruit. Paul talks about this in a couple of places. Let me read 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. We're going to come back to this text in a moment. The point is this, Paul says. So anytime Paul gives us a heads up, like, hey, this is the point, pay attention. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. If one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What's Paul saying to the Corinthians? He's like, be careful how you sow. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow in abundance, you're going to reap in abundance. Look what Proverbs says. It even gets more pointed with this principle. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, that's a lazy person, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, that's a dumb person, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. I should say simple-minded, sorry. Behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered, did I look and received instruction? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. We say, like, it's important what you sow, to take care of what you sow and how you sow it. Now, I'm going to finish this message by discussing two types of soul harvest that are found in Scripture. But before I do that, before I end with that, I want to exhort you on something today. Like, sow something. Like, do something. Remember the story Jesus told in the New Testament about the parable? We call it the parable of the talents. This king's going away and he calls in his servants, like, I'm giving you 10 and I'm giving you 5 and I'm going to give you a single talent. Like, go multiply them while I'm gone. I'll be gone for a while. When I come back, make sure that you've invested what I've given you. So the dude with 10 goes out, makes 20. The dude with 5 goes out, makes 10. The dude with 1's like, hey, I know my king wants to protect his goods. Like, dude, you got 1 talent. Don't worry about the king's supply. I'm going to go bury it in the ground. King shows back up. Dude with 10's like, hey, I doubled. Dude with 5, hey, I doubled. King's like, way to go, awesome. Dude with 1 is like, I thought you were scared of losing your money. I buried it in a hole. The king's like, what are you talking about? I gave it to you to invest, to be a good and faithful steward, to do something with what I've given you. Here's what I've kind of discovered, being involved with a lot of Jesus, claiming Jesus people. There's usually 3 types of followers. There's people who sow good seed, and they sow it either generously or sparingly. There's people who sow bad seed in likewise proportions, either a lot of bad seed or some bad seed. But you know what mainly our seats are filled with in American church culture? It's mainly people who sow very little or no seed. Very little or no seed. They're not growing anything. Their soul is fallow, it's barren. There's no crop. So what I encourage you to do as a Jesus follower is sow. I'm not saying sow bad. I'm not saying like bad or good, take your choice. I'm saying like sow good seeds. Sow spirit seeds, but get out and sow. Like do something, sow. I'm not talking about good works. I'm not talking, you guys know me. I preach the gospel here. Like it's all Jesus and always will be Jesus. What he's done for you is enough. What I'm telling you is as you live out the gospel, as you apply the gospel to your everyday life, that it should drive you to sow spirit seed. Because the Spirit's at work in you. So let's talk about these two types of harvest. Let's talk about the harvest of souls that is found in Scripture. This is Luke 10, 1 through 3. Jesus talking here. Luke 10, there it is. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them on ahead of him 2 by 2 into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, look at this phrase, the harvest is plentiful. There it is, fall time. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And then Jesus also picks up on this idea in John chapter 4, which is the text where he's just talked to the woman at the well when they went through Samaria, which was the land that most Jews would not go through because they despised the Samaritans. And Jesus goes out of his way to go there. And so his disciples are having this conversation with him about this lady who was basically a prostitute that Jesus showed grace and mercy to. And they're questioning all this. And here's what Jesus said in 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Jesus says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now, there's so much depth to what Jesus has to say there, but we don't have time to get into all of it. So let me just break it down for you this way. The assumption of what Jesus is saying here is that the sowing has happened. God has already done what is necessary. The Holy Spirit awakens spiritually dead souls to life. The harvest is ready. What is needed is workers. What is needed is harvesters. The way we say it with our primary mission statement here at City Church is that we are called to continue what he started, continue what he began. Jesus says the field is full of crops. Like, just go harvest them. How many of you enjoy going out and picking your own, whatever, strawberries or some type of crop like that? That's a fun thing to do, right? So you go into this field, and like, the strawberries are there, and they're ripe, and part of the fun is like, one in the basket, one in the mouth, one in the basket, one in the mouth, right? That's part of the game. But how awesome is it when you walk into the field to know that the harvest is ready to be picked? You're not like scratching your head waiting on the strawberries. You're not like planting or getting your water can out. Let me speed these things along. Honey, did you bring the Miracle-Gro? Like, that's not how it happens. You go when it's ready. The harvest is ready. And Jesus is saying, God's done the work. The Holy Spirit awakens people to spiritual life. Like, go reap. Go harvest. Go do the work. Continue what I started. Now, here's the instructions of Jesus in order to reap this harvest of souls. It's so simple, but we make it so complicated. The first thing he said is like, look. What does that mean? It's like, pay attention. Pay attention. The harvest is all around you. Look. Open your eyes. Pay attention. Now, you're paying attention to something. You're paying attention to the phone in your hand. You're paying attention to what's going on at work. You're paying attention to the television. You're paying attention to something, but I'm afraid sometimes as Jesus followers, we're paying attention to all the wrong things. And Jesus is saying to us, there is a harvest of souls to be harvested. Pay attention. Open your eyes up. Get your eyes off of yourself, off of what's going on in your life, and look around you. The harvest is all around you. It's at home, and it's at work. It's at school. It's in your neighborhood. The harvest is all around you. Pay attention. Look, he says. And then he takes it to an investment level. Look and pray. Prayer commits us at a heart level. Looking allows us to see the problem. Praying allows it to become my problem. Do you hear me? Looking allows me to look around and see people that need Jesus, that the harvest is around me. Prayer takes it to a heart level where it says, hey, that person needs Jesus. Prayer takes it to, and I want to be the person that is Jesus in their life. As I begin to pray for them and call them by name and pray for my neighborhood and my work and my school, prayer takes it to the heart level. Praying makes it my problem. And then he says, go. What is go? Go is like, be the answer to your own prayer. Look. Pray. Go. Well, here's the good news in this. God's already done the work. It's not up to you to talk someone into being a Jesus follower. God's bigger than that. The Holy Spirit works in a bigger level than that. God has done the hard work, Jesus said. You just look and pray and go. God's done the work. Trust him. But get your eyes up and look and pray and go. Talk to people about Jesus. There's a harvest of souls. Can we pause right now for a moment and just pray that God will give us eyes to see the harvest? Like, isn't that huge? So let's stop, and here's what we're going to do. I want to pray, and while I'm praying, I want you to pray. God, help my spiritual eyes to see the harvest around me. Give me a heart for them, and help me to go to them. Will you pray that? Like, if you're going to pray it, take it serious. Because, like, God opens up opportunities. God will give you spiritual eyes to see in those moments. So if you're like, I'm not doing that, then don't pray it. But if you're serious about the harvest of souls, which are all instructed to do, Jesus' final mandate, it's like, go, right? Make disciples. So if you're serious about it, let's pray. We're going to pray God gives us a heart as a church for it. And that happens when you, as people in our church, have a heart for it. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this tremendous text and the challenge to pray for harvest in our souls. God, give us eyes to see people around us that need Jesus in our homes, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. God, help us to pay attention, to raise our eyes to something other than just what's right in front of us that tends to distract us. God, give us eyes to see. I pray right now that you would bring to mind friends and neighbors and family members and co-workers and acquaintances and the hearts and minds of the people at City Church, that they would begin to open their eyes and see. And then, God, I pray that we would allow those hearts and names and faces to penetrate the deepest corners of our heart, that we would develop a spiritual burden for them, to pray for them and to lift them up before you, that we would take ownership of their need for the gospel. And then, God, I pray that you would help us to be a going church, not a church that just talks about it and expects people to come to us, but we are a church who looks and prays and goes. I pray, Jesus, that this week you would raise up gospel opportunities, gospel conversations in the minds and the hearts of our people right now, that you would help them to see and to pray and to go. God, we trust that you will make the way, that you have done the work. We trust that the Holy Spirit will give us and equip us, as he says in one text, what needs to be said. And so we're praying that this morning. We are trusting and praying for a harvest of souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now it's our calling to take that serious, right? So I hope that God put things and will put things in your heart and mind, people, names, faces in your heart and mind, to be able to look and pray and go. Now let's talk about this one and we're done. The harvest of prosperity. That's a word you don't hear coming out of Devin's mouth a lot because it's abused a lot. But a harvest of prosperity. But let me, before you get all worked up and like, I thought I wasn't in one of those churches, let me show you what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. We were there. We're coming back to it. The point is this. Remember, here's the point. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all, what's the word here? Grace abound to you. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Paul's principle here in 2 Corinthians 9 is if we will give generously from our material possessions, that we will reap bountifully spiritual wealth. That's important. I'm not preaching a health and wealth promise to you that says your bank account will get full if you sow seeds. I'm not preaching that to you. You know why? Because that's unfulfilling. Money is not going to satisfy you. And the health and wealth gospel, as it's preached among a lot of people, is not a gospel. It is a lie. And so I'm not telling you your bank accounts are going to be full. What I'm telling you is there's something bigger and better than that. What I'm telling you is that generosity is good for your soul because there is a harvest, Paul says, of grace that awaits you and goodness and righteousness. You know what that means? Generosity makes me more like Jesus. God pours out spiritual prosperity upon me that I grow in grace and truth and kindness as I learn to sow these spiritual seeds that reap this harvest of spiritual prosperity. Now, I'm going to put a little principle in here that we sometimes miss when we're having this conversation. Paul backs up again to the first letter to the Corinthians, verse 11 of chapter 9. I know I'm like out of time, so we got to hurry. If we have sown spiritual things among you, Paul says, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Paul flips the script in 1 Corinthians. He says, give generously with your spiritual wealth. With your spiritual wealth. You know what that means? Pour out grace on people. Pour out kindness on people. Pour out the love of God on people. Here's the principle. Be generous with both your spiritual and your material. Don't be stingy with your material stuff and with your spiritual stuff. Be an extravagant giver of both. Give as much as you can, spiritually and materially. That's the principle. Look for opportunities to give because you will reap what you sow. This is like just Devin Hudson observation. You know what I've discovered in interacting again with a lot of people who claim to be followers of Jesus? most often, generous people, people that are generous with their material things, are also some of the most kind, loving, gracious people that you'll ever meet. You know why? Because these two things go hand in hand. Spiritual and material wealth. You know the flip side of that? People that I have found the greediest and the most consumed about every penny of money and are not givers, they are also some of the most bitter and difficult people I've ever had to work or deal with. Because those two things go hand in hand. Jesus had a lot to say about this, didn't he? And here's how I want to summarize the words of Jesus when it comes to this. Jesus says, prosperity is not measured by what you have, but by what you give. Prosperity is not measured by what you have, but by what you give. You see the spiritual irony of this principle, a harvest of prosperity. Harvest means, right, to receive. But you see the idea of the principle of prosperity here. The principle of generosity, of prosperity, says that it's not measured by how much I'm receiving. It's measured by how much I'm getting and giving. That I am a conduit of material and spiritual things to invest in other people. To love them graciously and extravagantly. To be kind to them extravagantly. To take the material things that God has given me and to give it extravagantly. Like, I don't preach a lot about giving at City Church. You guys know that attend here. But what I'm telling you is, like, you can't get, God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. And if you are not sowing materially into the kingdom of God, like, no wonder things are falling apart. Same thing is true spiritually. Pour into people spiritual blessings and you will reap them. Let's end with this. Billy Graham tells this story in his biography, autobiography. Here's what he says. Some years ago now, one of the wealthiest men in the world asked us, that means he and his wife Ruth, asked us to come to his lavish home for lunch. It was in the Caribbean. Billy Graham says the man was 75 years old, and throughout the entire meal, he seemed close to tears. And here's what he said to Billy Graham. I am the most miserable man in the world, he said. Out there is my yacht. I can go anywhere I want to. I have my private plane. I have helicopters. I have everything I want to make me happy, and yet I am miserable. Billy Graham says we talked with him, had prayer with him, tried to point him to Jesus, that Jesus alone gives lasting meaning to life. He says, then we walked down the hill to the small cottage where we were staying. And that afternoon, the pastor of a local church came to call on us. He was an Englishman, and he too was 75. He was a widower who spent most of his free time taking care of his two invalid sisters. Billy Graham says, he reminded me of a cricket, always jumping up and down, full of enthusiasm and love for Jesus and love for others. And here's what the man said. I don't have 2 pounds to my name, he said with a smile, but I am the happiest man on this island. And Billy Graham looked at his wife, Ruth, when all this was over, and he asked her, who do you think is the richer man? I asked Ruth, he said, and we both knew the answer. What are you sowing today? What and how you sow will determine what you reap. Harvest of souls. Look, pray, go. Harvest of prosperity. Give abundantly, materially, spiritually. Give out of abundance. And what will happen? Back to our original text. Paul says to us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Keep sowing to the Spirit. Jesus follower, a harvest is waiting. You will reap, so sow something.